All glory be to God on high, who has our race befriended. We're meditating on that gospel lesson which I read before from Luke 2, 41 to 52. Focus especially on these verses. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. His parents were astonished. "Son, why have you treated us this way? See, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be taking care of my father's business?" They did not understand. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was always obedient to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. We pray. Dear Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, bless us now that we may grow up in Jesus, our substitute and sacrifice. Amen. Dearly redeemed pilgrims to the manger and beyond in Christ's kingdom, one of the great insights from our 7th and 8th grade boys in catechism class, and there have been many for me in the last couple years, was their perception of how the effect of being raised with so many screens between them and their friends have affected them. I'll risk getting this out now and see if I get any more texts from family right now. But, like yesterday. Always something. I mean, you've seen and you've heard the jokes about, you know, texting friends in the cafeteria across the table back before COVID, right? And then that hit. And then there's now the distance learning and more screens between them and their friends. And the boy said, it affects how we relate to people. Interesting. Mature. To see that. And makes me again thankful for our live stream tech team that rescued me from a great fear when COVID first hit. I was really afraid I was going to have to try to preach to my computer at home. One dear sister in the faith suggested that I set up some of the children's stuffed animals and preach to them. Oh. It's so much better in God's house together, isn't it? One retired teacher shared that she was so glad that she retired before COVID hit because the screens and all that learning, that was a great, great challenge for teachers in the last few years, and some of them are back into it again now. But to be in God's house, to personally be with brothers and sisters, whether we know them or not, to see the young, Merry Christmas, to hear their voices and see the older children of God still growing in grace. We're pressing on from grace to glory as we seek to grow up. And it's really important for older Christians to realize, too, that we're still children here in the faith, still needing to grow up. Because about the time you think you have, well, about the time I think I have, find out I'm not so flexible. It's getting harder in some ways to be humble, to be obedient, to follow my Lord's commands. Because about the time you think you have something licked, you find it's not. Oh, I love Jesus in the temple. 12. Preteen. Suffering. Already. And bringing glory to that place, which I'm really hoping those of you who have been in the Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday evening, we got into this too. But on Sunday mornings in 2 Chronicles, we were reading what the priest Ezra wrote to a remnant of returning Jews from the Babylonian captivity who had to rebuild the second temple. And if you remember, many of them, when they saw the foundation of the second temple, they cried because they could remember what Solomon's temple had looked like. They're centuries apart. But Ezra is writing in Chronicles to try to encourage them to realize this work will be rewarded. You're digging out from the rubble here. And one of the prophets that the Lord sent to his people, along with Ezra, the priest, and Nehemiah, the layman governor, one of the prophets was Haggai. And as the good Holy Spirit, the dear Holy Spirit would have it, I was in my devotion this morning listening to these two chapters. I'm just going to read a couple verses from Haggai 2. Doesn't this tell it? "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the surviving remnant of the people," the ones who came back. "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now? Doesn't it seem like nothing in your eyes?" That's why they wept. That's why they cried. It looks like nothing. "But now be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Get to work, and I will be with you," declares the Lord of armies. Who is God with us? The children know. Who is God with us? Say it together. Emmanuel. Say it again. Emmanuel, God with us. "He will be with you. I will be with you. That's the promise I made to you when I left Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Do not be afraid." Remember? That's the way the Bible tells us the gospel is coming. Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid. Listen. This is what the Lord of armies says. "Once again, in a little while, I myself will shake the heavens and the earth, the seas and the dry land. I will shake all nations, as when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." The Roman Empire. Everything was shook up. Everybody had to leave, even from little Nazareth down to Bethlehem. "I will shake the nations, and the desired of all nations will come." Come. Advent. "And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of armies. The glory of this second house will be greater than the first one, says the Lord of armies. For in this place I will provide peace, declares the Lord of armies." And into history steps the Son of God. And back into the limelight, the spotlight of the dear Holy Spirit, he comes to the temple as a preteen. Every year, his parents travel to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which was foreshadowing the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That's why I believe the Bible. I keep telling you that. I'm a skeptic. I wouldn't believe the world's religions. They're all about do this and do that or else, all about appeasing God. There's only one religion. We call it the unreligion because of this. And it has the prophecies. Nobody else has them. Centuries upon centuries of detailed prophecies about what he would be like and what he would suffer. Nobody could make this up, and nobody could pull it off. And so he comes to the Passover feast, 12 years old, and he's the perfect son. He's God's son. He's born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph is his stepfather, but this was the child that was always cheerful. The one who was always eager to help. the one who was always joyfully obedient, to always be there, do whatever his parents wanted. And then this. How would you feel if you were responsible for the Son of God and then you lost him? Flashback. Just married. Went into a mall and came out and couldn't find the car or my new bride. Walked over to a railing and looked down. There was a parking lot below. I had come in the lower level and come out the upper level. What does it take to just lose someone you love? And here is the Son of God, his mother and stepfather, and they've lost him for 3 days? He never did anything like that. He wasn't like that. That's why they were so astonished. Can you see the frustration behind his mother's question? Son, why have you treated us this way? I mean, they walk in, and he's sitting there acting like nothing's wrong. He's just listening and asking questions. I mean, he slept in the temple, apparently. He was busy. He was busy doing what he knew what his mission in this world was. Another reason why I believe in Jesus. This was not like Hollywood likes to picture it, like he was some goof off that didn't have a clue about what he was doing. Jesus knew from the very beginning. He knew as a preteen, a 12-year-old. And he's there, and he's listening, and he's learning, even though he is the Son of God from heaven. Well, how humbling is that if you think you learned enough in catechism and don't need Bible class anymore? Never took a review like the Bible information class? You know, you just kind of scoot along, just take Sunday and that's it. I always wonder about that because I have been studying God's Word for decades in the original languages, and I'm always learning something. It did not dawn on me until today about why she was so astonished. Because he was the perfect son. He'd never done that before. You probably knew that already. It just dawned on me. So why? Why? And then he asked why. And don't you love it? You Wisconsin Senate people who think you always have to come up with the perfect answer, the perfect Bible passage to answer every question, look at the master. Learn from him. I'm still learning this. Just ask questions. Why do we think, why? See, why? Why do we think we have to come up with all the answers? Why don't we just ask the person who's asking the question about their question? That's what Jesus did. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be taking care of my Father's business? No, they didn't understand. We have such a blessing to look back and see where this was all headed, but he knows his Father's business, and he is about that work now. But don't miss the obedience and the honor in his answer. One of the lessons of teaching high school was don't chew out, especially, well, the girls were this way too, the boys. You just don't do it in front of their peers. Need to talk to somebody, pull them aside, tell them in private. Otherwise, you're just setting yourself up for, you know, the pushback because the pride sets in there on someone who otherwise wouldn't act like that. So how do you feel if you can think back or think now for you younger preteens? How do you feel if you get chewed out in public unfairly by your parents? I mean, the normal reaction would at least be passive-aggressive, right? You bite your tongue, but wait till we get home. It's not just the parents who say, wait till we get home, right? And then after that, you're just dragging your feet on everything because look at what your parents did. That would be normal. That would be sin. What are you supposed to do? What's a son or daughter supposed to do if one parent is disrespectful, dishonoring to the other, especially when it's a pattern? Does that give you a right to chew your parent out? The fourth commandment stands. What do we do in a country where the pain of prejudice and politics is just ripping everybody apart? What's the answer? What was it in the early 19th century when that great hymn of the children, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," was sung? That was the research on the last hymn. It's in the margin. You can read it later, but something I learned. Because early 19th century is the early 1800s. If you know any history at all, that's leading up to the Civil War. And our brothers and sisters in the African American community, who were slaves, were singing that song on the plantations. "Go Tell It on the Mountain." They were singing about our Savior and theirs. And as the story goes, after the Civil War, when they were freed slaves, there was a group of them that went from Fisk University, it's still there, Nashville, Tennessee, and they sang in a choir throughout the United States, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," spreading the mercy and grace of God. If our media today were really interested in peace, don't you think that some of those stories, like the African American brothers in the middle of a riot, who picked up a wounded white police officer and carried him back to his unit and safety, don't you think that that would be front page? Oh no. The media loves trauma, pain, and just keeps inflicting more. Which is worse, the virus or the fear? Really. You can get all the ones that follow, but God help us. God did help us. God sent His Son, who stepped into that place in the temple and shows us not just an example. Oh no, He shows us our substitute. A dear brother who's now in heaven used to come up with kind of a smarmy answer when we would talk about these things. "Well, I'm not Jesus." No, but Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Echoing the Holy Spirit who said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He did say that every sin must be punished. So don't tell me I'm not Jesus. That's just reason to repent. No, I'm not Jesus either. But Jesus lives in me. Jesus lived for me. Jesus lived in my place as He lived in your place. And every service, when we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit reminding us He put Jesus on you. So all these failures under the fourth commandment, all the failures to love our neighbor, all the ways that our own sinful prejudice is there, not only wiped out, but before He died, He lived. And He credits you with that. So you know what the word is? Take off your stinky, sweaty gym shorts, trade them in, and those sweaty socks of your own righteousness, trade it all in, day by day, for the uniform of Christ, who suffered things like this from well-meaning parents and as our substitute perfectly kept God's law. Because in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, His righteousness is yours. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And He stepped into history to live for us before He died for us. The end of the sermon has to go back to the beginning of the text, Passover. We'll spend the details on this during the Lenten season coming up and leading up to it in Epiphany, but the Passover lamb is there. He went down with them to come to as they came to Nazareth. He was always obedient to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If he needed to grow, doesn't mean he was imperfect. He just had not reached that goal of being the Savior, which would require his suffering. And you are fellow heirs, you and I, fellow heirs with Christ, as we follow him in his suffering. So we Christians ought not be complaining about how we're treated in these days and age. No. It's nothing like it has been in past times. But follow Jesus in that kindness and mercy and growing in that. It was summarized by Paul, Holy Spirit, in Philippians 3:16. He said, let us live up to what we have already attained. You already have the new uniform. Christ washed away the old one with his holy precious blood. He gives you the new uniform in your baptism, the righteousness of Christ. He refreshes it in the holy sacrament of his body and blood. But you're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're still growing. We have not crashed through the gates of that stadium into the cheering crowds of victory, of saints and angels just waiting for you to come home and cheering their hearts out when another saint of God has come home. Who are these in white robes? Was asked in Revelation. These are those who are coming out of the great tribulation, moment by moment, another victorious saint. Until then, grow up with Jesus. He's our perfect substitute under God's law. He's our perfect sacrifice to wash the sin away. Merry Christmas. In your substitute, in your sacrifice. Amen. Please rise.